Matthew 22, 34 through 40. 24 in the New Testament section. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
That's it. Bible's on the ground. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank you for your Spirit that is moving in this space and in our midst and in our hearts. We thank you for your Spirit that is giving us the breath of life at this very moment. O Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on us? Would you speak through me, O God? Would you speak in spite of me, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you? O God, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Memento mori. Memento mori. Remember that you are going to die. This is the meaning of that Latin phrase. That expression developed in medieval Europe when a great deal of Christian theology emphasized heaven and hell and the salvation of the soul for the afterlife. Memento mori, remember that you're going to die. Death on the forefront of your consciousness would hopefully remind you of the emptiness and fleetingness of earthly pleasures and luxuries and achievements. Because when you die, you can't take anything with you. What will happen to your soul? That was the question. Now, we know there are some problems with this kind of theology, starting with the fact, perhaps, that it all centers on fear instead of love, which is the antithesis of the gospel, which starts with love. But this kind of theology starts with fear. Be afraid of the judgment. Be afraid of your personal salvation. There's this overemphasis on individualistic pietism and salvation. And then there's also the dualistic thinking of separating the body and the soul, where the soul becomes more important than the body. We could talk about these problems. But really, what I want to suggest this morning is that it seems that these days we've swung to the other end of the pendulum. We would rather say, "Do not remind me of my death." That's too morbid. That's too depressing. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about this part of our lives that is 100% unavoidable. We don't want to think about our own deaths. And yet we're fascinated by death at the same time. We watch shows like The Walking Dead. Anybody in here? No, okay, no, okay, one person, oh, two people, okay, good, you admit it. Movies and shows these days are filled with that theme of death, often violent death, or people or spirits coming back from the dead. And we have this kind of fascination with it, and yet we avoid facing our own mortality. We obsess about staying youthful. Sometimes people will say, "I'm 60 years young," because nobody wants to be old. Old sounds close to the end. Nobody wants to be close to the end. It's a strange thing, this fascination and avoidance of this inevitable fact of life, that we are all going to die. A friend of mine shared with me not too long ago that he hears people saying a lot things like, I hope when I die, I'll never know it's coming. I'll just drop over dead one day. I hope that's how I die. And my friend wondered out loud to me about this and said, you know, I'm not actually sure if that's the kind of death I want to have. Maybe I would want to know if my time was approaching soon. Maybe I'd want some time to prepare, to seek to find sanctity in these last days of my life, to draw closer to God, to be more conscious of what's important. Maybe I could learn to accept some things that I hadn't been able to accept before, including some of my failures, the things that I was not able to change during my life. Maybe, my friend said, there could be some gift in knowing that soon I was going to die. The pairing of the gospel reading today with the death of Moses in the lectionary at first seemed very odd to me. I didn't think that I'd focus too much on the story of Moses' death. But then again, was it just because it seemed like a rather depressing, morbid story, and too death-focused rather than life-focused, proving my point that we tend to shy away from stories about death? But the story of Moses' death is actually quite beautiful, and it starts with God telling Moses, "Memento mori." Not in Latin, probably, but in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, he said, and I'm translating in English, in the end of chapter 32, which we didn't read, God says, "Moses, I want you to go now and ascend the Mount of Nebo, and you shall die there, and you will be gathered with your kin." Talk about knowing the time and the hour. Could this actually be a gift to Moses, to know that he's going to die? And Moses accepts this news without argument, maybe because he was 120 years old, he felt like it was time, maybe he was tired. But knowing that he is about to die, Moses focuses in on his final act. And his final act is a farewell speech to his descendants. All of chapter 33 is his speech, and all of it is a grand benediction. Words of blessing. What this means is that not only are the final words of Moses words of blessing, it also means that the final words of Torah, the final words of Torah are words of blessing. In the end is benediction, not cursing, but blessing. This alone says a great deal about the God we worship, that in the end, there is benediction. According to the story, God took care of Moses' burial, and no one knows the place where he's buried today. Some rabbinical commentators have said that the gravesite of Moses was hidden to prevent people from turning it into a shrine and using it as a cult of Moses worship. Because, these commentators knew, we tend to idolize our leaders. And when we do that, our focus becomes on the leader rather than the homeland to which that leader was heading and is pointing us toward. And such was the case with Moses. The word of God was now with them, the people, in a different way. The promised land was still a destination for them. Now, the sobering part of the story is that Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. He really wanted to. He had argued with God about it before, and indeed, many have felt the sting of the tragedy of this final ending of the story when reading that this great leader who dedicated his whole life toward getting people out of bondage and into the promised land did not enter himself. But isn't this true about our lives? That the most important things we will ever work for will take more than a lifetime to achieve, and we may never see the results ourselves. Is this not a most humbling and powerful thing to ponder about our own death? To work toward our dreams with the possibility of not seeing them fulfilled. I don't know about you, but I can't hear the story of Moses' death and not hear the words of Dr. Martin Luther King, who was only 2 years older than I am today, when he, 39, when he was gunned down in Memphis in 1968. Many have wondered if King knew somehow that he was going to die. So deep and profound and poignant were his words in the final speech he ever gave. And he gave a benediction in his own right, and the benediction is etched in our memories. We can hear him saying, "Like anybody, I would like to have live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. King knew, like Moses did, that the work to which we are called in our lives will not be accomplished within our lifetime. We could call it the work of the kingdom. We could call it the beloved community, which is what King would call it. We could talk about arriving in the freedom land or in the promised land. We all, in one sense or another, when we remember that we're going to die, might see ourselves at the threshold of the beloved community. Those who have gone before us have given us a benediction and pointed in the direction to which we should go. And they send us out to do the work that needs to continue. And when we can't do it anymore, we'll be the ones giving the benediction to those coming after us. My grandmother just turned 92. She's had a long life. And I know that memento mori is something that she thinks about regularly. We saw each other this summer, and she spoke to me about how, as she's getting older, her personal mission has become clearer. What she said to me was as simple and as difficult as Jesus' words in today's gospel. She said, "My mission is to radiate God's goodness in my life, to share the goodness of God's love with others." It sounds so simple, like loving God and loving your neighbor. But somehow, coming through the mouth of my 92-year-old grandmother, there is a depth to her words, a depth of clarity and intentionality in her mission. She's had a lot of time to ponder life's mysteries and paradoxes. She has discovered the pearl of great price. She has discovered the heart of Torah. She is heading toward the land where the law of love will reign in full. She has received God's benediction in her life. And the vision of where she is heading affects how she lives today. Her purpose is to radiate that deep love of God for her and for others through the end of her days. To remember that we're going to die, I actually don't think it's too morbid. There is a blessing in it. What gives your life focus? What is most important to us? What is worthy of our sacrifice? What is worthy of our time and our resources? Have you heard the benediction over your life? Moses heard it. Dr. King heard it. My grandmother has heard it. The word of God is, in the end, a benediction. In the end, a blessing. Thanks be to God.